Night, and I just have the privilege of sharing this next section of scripture, and I've entitled this message Glory and Groaning. And so we're just going to pick it up in verse 18, and we're going to read the entire passage, and then I'll give you the big idea and where we're going to go tonight. But it says this in verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we hope for it with patience. And likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Praise Jesus. "He helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray one more time. Father, we come to you and we pray that you would bless your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and make us more like you as we walk through this. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the big idea of this passage tonight is simply this. For the Christian, the groanings are real. But so is the glory. For the Christian, the groanings are real, but so is the glory. As we've been walking through this beautiful chapter, Paul began this chapter by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Like, what an encouragement that is for you and I. To understand that we don't have to work and offer up our labor, our physical toil to try and impress God, but God simply calls us to come to him by faith. And through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit inhabits us, and we become dwelling places for the Holy Spirit, and he makes us more and more like him day by day. So thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the fact that there is therefore no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. I'm so grateful that my past has been forgiven and my present is in God's hands through the power of his Spirit. And I have this glorious future that is waiting for me, and so do you as well. So thankful for that. So we've learned about the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation, but it didn't stop there. He also said a little bit later that there's therefore now no separation. Like, isn't that amazing? Like, you think about what grace could have looked like. God could have simply been gracious by not sending us to hell. He could have just simply not sent you to hell. And that would have been gracious enough by itself. Or he could have said to you, "You know something, I'm not going to send you to hell, but I'm not going to love you like a child. I'm not going to love you like that. You're not worthy of that love. What have you done to make yourself lovable in that way? I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to work your way into my loving graces." He could have been that kind of father, but he didn't do that. For you and for me, for us who came to Jesus by faith, who humbled ourselves and said, "Jesus, I need you." Like, not only did he pour out his grace upon us, but he opened up his arms to us as well. He made us a part of his family, guys. He made us a part of his family, and he gave us the right and the honor of coming to him on the basis of like an intimate father-child relationship. He said, "You can call me daddy." Like, what a blessing that is, to know that he didn't just save us and sanctify us, but he opened his arms to us, and he allows us to be sons and daughters of God. Like, what a gift that is to us. So there's therefore now no condemnation, and there's therefore now no separation. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But the one thing that he did say that there was going to be, and as Jason so beautifully spoke about it today, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be groaning, you might say. Right? There's going to be days where you're just going to be like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe this has happened. I can't believe we're going through this thing again. And this passage here, this is just going to be a loving reminder by the Holy Spirit through the vessel of Paul to remind you and I as Christians that pain is going to be a part of the Christian experience. Pain is going to be a part of our journey. And we as believers, we have to understand that. And it's so funny how quickly we forget that, right? It's so funny how quickly we can lose sight of the fact that Jesus told us that we would have trials and tribulations. We end up saying things like, Lord, like I've been following you and I've been obeying you. Why am I going through this? Like, these passages remind us that not only is pain a part of the journey, but pain has a purpose in the arms and in the mind of God. Like, he doesn't waste our pain, guys. He doesn't waste the struggle that we go through. He doesn't waste our groanings. They have a purpose. And I just want you to be encouraged by that before we go any further. I don't know. I know the Garden Fellowship and I know the Vista brothers and sisters, but I don't really know you guys. Like, I see you guys once a year, or in this case, once every 2 years, right? You know, if there's a pandemic, I guess. But for the most part, I know your names and I know your faces, and we give each other big hugs. And I mean, I love you in a family camp way, but I don't know the things that you've gone through. I'll tell you who I do know, though. I know our church. I know the things that we've gone through. We've gone through some dark stuff, man. I remember one day in particular, I think it was January 10th, because it seems like every horrible thing always happens near my birthday. January 18th is my birthday. Just want you to know, gift cards are great. But January 10th, you know, we showed up and went to church, and we're in our second service. And I think it was January 10th. I'm kind of bad with dates sometimes. I'm a musician. We're bad like that. January 10th, I'm going to say it was, and I just remember first service, I was teaching, it was about halfway through the message, and then I just see a rumble around the back section of our church. And that's when we found out that a beloved 10-year-old girl in our church by the name of Reagan Martinez, she abruptly went to be with the Lord. She had some health issues, but it was not expected. And she went to be with the Lord. And I just remember seeing, even though I didn't know what was happening, I just remember seeing like the back right section just begin to quietly wail. And I'm just thinking, man, is the message that bad? But then I come to find out, like there was real life and real pain happening. And so that happened, and I had the unfortunate honor of hopping in the van and going to see the family, and the father was devastated. Just grabbed me, and he just began to cry, and he began to say, I lost my baby. And so what do you do? Like, you know, there's, and I think Pastor Rob and Pastor Jason and everyone else who's been on ministry staff, like, we know that there are no good answers during those times. You know what you do in those times when somebody's suffering like that? You wrap your arms around them, and you cry with them. Like, that's all we did. We stood in his garage, and we began to weep because he had lost his baby. And so when that was taking place, we got another phone call, and we found out that there was a 33-year-old man, young man by the name of Reza, who had been battling cancer in our church, and he died that same day. And so after I went to the Martinez house, I got in my van, and I literally like raced the corner from that house to the next house to go in and console the grieving parents who had just lost their 33-year-old son to the battle of cancer. And the coroners were there, and they're like, what are you doing? Are you following us, bro? I'm like, no, these people are part of our family as well. And that was just one day of the last untold amount of days that we've had since we've seen one another again. That's one story, one family, or two families, you know, one little chapter in our lives. You know what I've learned? I've learned that in life you can fit a lot of pain in a little bit of time. And that's just one part of our little world. I know for each of you, you guys have gone through things. Like, we haven't even talked about, you know, the elephant in the room or the bat in the room or whatever you want to call this thing, right? We haven't talked about this pandemic that just turned everything upside down for the last few years, and not just physically and in health, but financially and just socioeconomically. Everything's just been affected by it. But there's just so much groaning and there's so much pain. And I think it's easy for us as Christians to ask, why is God letting us go through these things? If he's so good, if he's so loving, what's up? Has he forgotten about us? Is he angry at us? Well, this passage is going to remind us that, no, I mean, pain is a part of the journey. And let's pick it up in chapter 8, verse 18. Just very quickly for context's sake, Paul gives us, once again, the big idea, the banner statement of what he's about to talk about. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul essentially, right there, he gives us the big idea. He essentially says, look, there is going to be suffering, but the glory is going to outweigh the suffering in the end. And I think that's so important. And you know, it's so interesting about this statement that he makes. It's a mathematical statement. He says, I consider. That is a mathematical term. And it's essentially him taking the hardship and the sorrow that he faced in his own life. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 11, it talks to us about the things that he went through, the beatings and the shipwrecks and the danger from the robbers and the dangers from his own people and all the anxieties and the issues that he had with his own church. Like, he has that in one hand. And even I think about the fact that he wrote this letter during a time where there was a wicked dictator by the name of Nero. And in 64 AD, he did something that was just unspeakable. Essentially, most people say that he set his city or his own area of rule on fire, and he blamed the Christians for it. And while Rome was burning, he had a personal concert at the top of his palace. Like, he had such a hatred toward Christians. And so Paul is thinking about all of his personal pain and all of his present struggle, and he's got it in one hand. But then in the other hand, he's got the promises of God. He's got the understanding that this life, though it is painful, it is not the final chapter for a follower of Jesus. Though this life is difficult, we have a better chapter coming. We have a chapter where every tear is going to be wiped away and every bit of sorrow that we've experienced is going to be overwhelmed by Jesus, because the Bible says that in his presence, there's fullness of what? There's fullness of joy. In his presence, there's a joy that we've been looking for our whole lives that we haven't seemed to fully get. But in his presence, we finally get that. And so Paul measures these two statements. And he says, you know something? The weight of God's glory and what's waiting for me when I get to heaven is so much greater than this present season of struggle. And I think about that. I think about the fact that he says it can't even compare. The glory can't even compare to, the struggle can't even compare to the glory. And I, you know, I tell you what moved me about this the most. He says, I consider. It was a personal statement by Paul. He made the personal choice to choose God's glory over his personal pain. And can I tell you this, Christian? There is a life of victory and steadfastness that the Lord has for you, but it begins with you making the personal choice yourself to say that God's glory is better than my pain. It's not always easy, because we know how overwhelming pain can be. But you have to make the choice. You have to say, you know something? I'm going to do the math myself. I'm going to read his promises myself. I'm going to believe in them myself. I'm going to trust in him myself. And when you do that, there will be a strength that undergirds your life that you didn't have before. Because now you're being girded by the promises of God, and you're not being so moved by the situations of the moment. Thank you, Jesus, for the promises that we have in Christ, right? And so he says these things, but then he goes on to just remind us, yes, groaning is a part of the journey. And he's going to talk about three types of groaning here. First of all, he's going to talk about the fact that creation groans. And then he's going to talk about the fact that God's people groan. And to that we say, amen. But then lastly, he's going to give us hope by reminding us that God groans for us. And so we pick it up in verse 19. He talks about creation groaning. He says, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And Paul essentially says, man, believer, if you think that you're excited about this future day where Jesus returns and God's children are fully revealed in all of their beauty and all of their splendor and all of, you know, God's intentions are fully and clearly seen and experienced, like, what do you think creation feels right now? Creation is waiting with eager longing. In other words, creation's like this. It's like a kid on his tippy toes as he's just looking over the fence, just waiting desperately for this time when God's people are fully revealed in all of their beauty. And we might ask, well, why is creation so excited about this end time that's coming? Well, verse 20 tells us, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Guys, the reason creation itself is longing for that glorious day when Jesus returns and his glory is revealed in us is because when we are fully restored as God's people, creation will be fully restored as well. And God's good creation will be back. And I think that's a beautiful thing, because right now, I think we would say that this beautiful world we live in, it's a pretty dangerous world to live in as well. And you know something? The Bible tells us that. The Bible told us it was going to be dangerous. I think about what God said to Adam through the fall. There was consequences that came from it. Genesis chapter 3, 17 and 18. He says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it, which I commanded you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." And some of you husbands are like, "See, babe, I told you, should listen to me." No. You know, it's so interesting, because essentially what God says to Adam, a consequence of the fall, is he just said, look, thorns and thistles are going to be the result of your hard work from time to time. Look, God made us to be workers, right? Like, God made Adam to be a worker. He put him in the garden, gave him a job to do, and that was his job. But it was never God's intention for Adam to work hard and bear thorns and thistles, bear fruitlessness. But because of the fall, there are all of these byproducts or consequences to sin. And he mentions them. He gives us some words here. First, he alludes to the fact that creation is going to experience suffering in verse 18. Suffering is going to be a part of this life as a Christian. Just the simple fact that nothing will come easy anymore. All of the good things that we work for are going to come with sweat in our brow and discouragement at times. And I don't just mean like the physical work that you do. For some of you who are farmers, you understand, like, you can do all the things that a farmer needs to do and still not have that good harvest. But I mean in everything. In everything that is good, every good result that we want, you can work hard at it and still not get that good result. Think about marriage. And you can be the best spouse in the world. You can be loving your husband or your wife. You can be doing all the things that God has called you to do. But at the end of the day, you might be honoring to the Lord, but it still might not work out in your marriage. I think about family. You can raise your child up in the way that he or she should go, right? You could be taking them to church every week. You could be discipling them at home. You could be leading them through devotions, praying for them at night. You could be doing every opportunity, you know, taking advantage of every opportunity that you have to put them in the right position so that they would know God and be transformed forever. But it doesn't mean it's going to happen. And can I just tell you, this is a part of the thorns and the thistles. This is the part of the fallen world that we live in. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be heartache. Another word that he uses to explain this fallen humanity is in verse 20. Futility is going to be a part of our fallen creative state. Futility, that word futility, it essentially means emptiness, unfulfillment. How many of you have experienced unfulfillment in your life? Oh my goodness, all of us have. Have you ever worked for something so hard and you dream about it at night and you're like, man, I can't wait till I get this thing because when I get this thing, everything's going to be all right. And then you get it. And for about 14 seconds, you feel awesome about it. You're like, yes, right? And then that 15th second comes and that high goes away and you go back to where you were in the first place. Like, hasn't that been the tale of our lives since we've been kids? Man, I can't wait till I get older. I mean, that was a scam. I didn't realize that like being young, like I see all the kids running around family camp and I'm just like, man, I envy you so much. I know it's wrong to envy, but I envy you right now. Have fun, little boy. Go and run with your flock. Go and eat as much sugar as you want. You're not going to have to worry about it. Right? And so like you see that when you're a kid, but then you also see kids like, ugh, can't wait till I grow up. Can't wait till I get older. Then they get older, they realize it's not cool. And then what's next? Oh, I can't wait to get a license, want to get out of this house, right? And then they get that license, and then what happens after that? Having a car wasn't cool after all, or wasn't as cool. Now people are just using you for rides, right? And they're like, oh, I can't wait till I get to college. Well, that didn't work out very well. All right, well, I can't wait till I get a good job. Well, you got a good job, and you're stressed out now. Congratulations. Well, can't wait till I find someone that loves me, right? I got to find that right person. I got to find that unicorn who both loves God and is nice, right? And I got to find that perfect person. And then somehow you find that perfect person, but you find out that you're imperfect, so you both have issues. And all right, you know what we need? We need a kid then. Like, you know what this relationship needs? It needs more stress. So we're gonna have a kid. That's going to work it out. And then you have the kid, and you're like, oh, man, really wish I wouldn't have had this kid, right? But it's too late. You can't give him back. Like, kid's yours. You broke it. You buy it. I don't know if it works like that. But, you know, it's your kid. And then what happens after that? You're like, okay, well, the kid didn't satisfy, so I need a house. You get a house, and that didn't satisfy. So, you know something? What I need is a second house. And before you know it, what you realize is none of those things satisfy you. Like, they're fun to chase after, but once you get them, like, all you're left with is bills, right? And, like, futility. I think about Saul. Saul said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Like, that's a part of life. And then another thing that Paul said creation would be subjected to is it's in verse 21, bondage, just this idea of powerlessness. Like, we see it in our lives. You know, I think about this past year. I think, like, there are some of you out there. You're strong, and you are financially secure, and bless you. Bless your heart for that. You know, you have all the things that you need. But then comes a little season, like the season we just went through, just to remind you how powerless you are. Just to remind you that all your money and all your health, turns out what you needed was toilet paper, right? You just needed toilet paper. Should have traded all of your stuff for toilet paper. Like it's so wild because things just got flipped on their head so quickly, and it just reminds us like we're powerless. This creation is powerless. It has an owner of some sort, and this owner is, you know, the prince of the power of the air. And then another word that's used to describe this fallen creation is found in verse 21, corruption. And that's just the idea that all things break down eventually. You know, second rule of thermodynamics, entropy, or just life as we see it. Like, everything breaks down. And I think the best way we see that is in our bodies, right, guys and girls? I ain't looking at anyone in particular, but I look at myself a lot. I cry a lot when I look at myself. You know, it's so funny, like a family camp is like a marker for me, right? And I come back and I come back to family camp, and somehow Rob looks younger and thinner. And then I look at Jason, and then, like, this was before I found out about all of the dietary restrictions that Jason had and things like that. But Jason looks younger and thinner. And then I come in, and I just feel like, man, I've gained, like, you know, the COVID-28 or something like that. I don't know the number. Stop counting. But yeah, it's so funny, like everything breaks down. There was a time when I used to look like Peter. I used to look like that worship leader right there, Peter Denham, just yoked. No, I never looked like him, really, but I thought I did. I kind of, Peter's blushing. I was young. I was a gym rat, used to work out all the time. And then I got married, and man, food just looked so much better than the gym. And, you know, entropy, man, it's just things have started breaking down. Maybe that's sugar that did that to me. But whatever the case, like things go from good to worse. Nothing's... goes from without cultivating, without being who the Lord has created us to be. Like we're called to be cultivators, we're called to be builders. But if you just kind of leave things as they are, things don't go from worse to better. Things go from better to worse. Corruption, decay, and we see all of these things, and it breaks our hearts. But in the groaning of this creation, in the pain of this creation, we actually see that it's kind of a productive pain as well. Look at verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." In other words, what Paul is doing is he's speaking of creation as a person, and he's actually speaking of creation as a pregnant mother, and he's essentially saying these groanings and these pains that we see in creation, they're actually signals. They're signs that new life is coming. They're signs that there's going to be this beautiful life that's about to come forth, this new thing that's about to take place. All of the pain that we see in creation is essentially the birth pains. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 8 through 6, or 6 through 8. That's the way numbers work. They work forwards, not backwards. He says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all of these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Like you think about that. Jesus is essentially saying that the time that we are in right now, guys, like, wouldn't you say that sounds like our time? Like the bad news that we see everywhere, the destruction that we see everywhere, the hurt that we see everywhere. Like what Jesus is saying is that those are like a mom who's having contractions because new life is about to spring forth. And I just love that. I'm so thankful for that. Many of you have known the pregnancy process. I have not known the pregnancy process. I had a ringside seat, the pregnancy process. It looked quite easy to me, actually. It's so funny, but like I see how pregnancy works, right? Like what do you have? You got like back aches. You got like, you know, weight gain and swollen ankles and mood swings and all of that, right? And that was just me. That wasn't even my wife. Just kidding. No, like... That was kind of me. No, but you know, you see all of these things that look like, oh no, like it's breaking her. It's breaking her. Pregnancy is breaking her. But what we're actually seeing is the signals and signs that new life is about to take place. We're seeing signals and signs that birth is about to happen. And in the same way, creation groans and creation shows us that it's broken, but the pains of creation are signs of the glory that's to come. And I think that's so important that we recognize that, guys. I think this should remind us of two things. First of all, remember that creation is broken. So when we see the things that we see on the news about this world breaking down, and when we have people that are going to be like, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to help this? How are you going to preserve this earth, keep it together? I think we as God's people are called to be responsible, mature citizens of this earth. Like seriously, recycle, right? If you can afford, you know, an electric car, rock on with your bad self. You afford an electric car. I have a big old van that gets like 3 miles to the gallon. But you know, I mean, look, preserve the earth as much as you can. But understand that our hope is not in the preservation of this earth. Our hope is in the restoration of this earth through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming back, reigning in glory. Amen. That was a weird clap, but I'll take it. That's like a half clap. That's a putt clap right there, but short one. But, you know, like, that's our hope. Our hope is in Jesus returning, and he makes all things new. New heaven, new earth, new us. Amen? Amen. And so then we see the next thing. We see the next thing, verse 23. And just so I know, I don't keep you guys later. Hey, Rob, how long do we got? 8:30, all right. We see that the earth or the creation groans, but we also see that God's people groan. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So now Paul transitions from talking about the groaning of creation to talking about the groaning of God's people. The groaning of us who have partaken of the first fruits of the Spirit. We have gotten a taste of heaven on earth through the Holy Spirit inhabiting us, guys. That first taste of heaven. We haven't gotten the fulfillment of heaven. Like, we don't know what it fully tastes like yet. Like, how about today when we had dinner? Like, remember when you got that first taste of that dope tri-tip that we just had? Oh, my mouth is watering just thinking about it, guys. I've realized that all of you are vegetarians. Turns out, no one got that. See if there, if there were more Pomona people here, we'd be like, "Oh yeah, amen." Like, that sounds good. But you get that first taste of the tri-tip, and all you want is a little bit more. But could you imagine, like, the person coming and saying, "Hey, I'm sorry, that's all we can give you right now. It's just a little bit." Like, essentially, this is in a sense, and we've been given so much through Christ Jesus. But in a sense, we only know half of the picture. Like, the rest of the fruit is to come. I think about Numbers when, the spies are going in to spy out the land, and they bring back that one piece of fruit to give them a taste here's a little taste of the fruit. Like, we have a little bit of what God has in store for us. Like, one day my eyes are going to see the resurrected King. One day my eyes are going to see the people that I have lost on this side of eternity who belong to Jesus Christ. Like, one day my eyes are going to see them, and they're not going to be broken down. They're not going to have cancer anymore. One day my eyes are going to see, I believe this by faith wholeheartedly, my eyes are going to see Reagan Martinez again, and she is going to be beautiful, and she is going to be made whole, and she is going to be healed. One day my eyes are going to see Reza, and he is going to be strengthened, and he is going to be made whole. But not yet. Right now we live in, and I know Pastor Rob has used this before, we live in the now and the not yet, right? And so right now, in the now and the not yet, there's just longing. There's groaning inside of us because we have all of these hope. We have all of this hope, and this hope is incredible, and this hope is worth you and I laying our lives down for and saying, yes, I believe in the promises of Jesus. Yes, I will hold on to them with all of my heart. But still, we haven't fully seen it. We haven't fully seen it. Our hearts groan. We groan for, what does he say here? First of all, he says that we groan inwardly, verse 23, waiting for our adoption. Like Paul, what's his name? Rob, Pastor Rob. He so eloquently spoke about the beauty of us being the adopted sons and daughters of Christ. And it was so, man, I got to tell you, like, Rob and Jason, they're just two of my favorite teachers in the world. It is one of the reasons I love coming up to family camp. But he spoke about this adoption that we've been given. But right now, do you know what we're like? We're like those kids who have been fully adopted, but we're still waiting at the orphanage to be picked up. Like, it's happened. Like, we belong to someone now, and he's coming, but we're still not home yet. We're still waiting at that orphanage, and there's this groaning. When is he coming? When is he coming? When am I going to get to go home? It's in us. It's loud sometimes. It's there. But this is where we are. This is the part of the now and the not yet. We've been adopted, but we're not home yet. And then he goes on to say, not only is there groaning, but there's also waiting. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, right? Verse 23. And the way I think about this is, like the word redemption there is the word ransom. Like, it's that idea that, yes, like, our souls have been renewed in Christ, but our bodies, like, they still feel the weight of the fall, wouldn't you say? They still do. They still feel the breaking down. And I got to tell you, man, I feel it more and more every year I come up. I had the pleasure, I guess, of taking my son to play basketball yesterday. And I say I guess only for the reason that I don't know if you know where the basketball court is, but it's pretty much in Blue Jay. Like, I don't know if you know that. But it turns out they got a space at Lake Arrowhead, and they say, hey, we're going to play a cruel joke on you. If you want to go and play basketball, you're going to have to walk 22 miles downward, right? And the walk down is fine. But I got to tell you, man, we played for like an hour and a half. And by we, I mean my son ran around for a little bit. I lightly jogged. And then I came out of the gym, and I looked at like the I looked at the mountain that I was going to have to climb, and it just felt like Everest. And I just thought to myself, I think I could call Uber. I'm going to call Uber and get right back up to guest services, right? Short trip. I'll give them a good tip. But, you know, it's so funny because I never felt like that when I was young. But now I do. Could it be gluten? Maybe. Could it be? I don't know. Like, I'm just going to call it the fall. It's easier. Oh, my body is affected by the fall. That's why I look like that, baby. But you know, like our bodies, like there's going to come a time when who I think I look like on the inside is actually going to be a reality again. Praise you, Jesus. Like I'm going to look the way I feel on the inside. I'm going to look the way my soul feels. I'm going to look the way like Jesus has made me feel on the inside. I can't wait for that day. Can't wait for that day. But right now we wait. We wait and we groan. And he goes on to say, now verse 24, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You know, there are some people, and I know you have many friends who might say these kind of things to you. How can you hope in what you can't see? How can you hope in what you can't see? There are many people that say things like this. I'll tell you where it begins. It begins by you recognizing that the stuff that you do see is hopeless. The things that we see with our eyes, they're not getting better. They're getting worse. Like, once again, we just went through a time that reminded us that there is no other hope in this world but Jesus Christ, guys. Like, we just went through a time with all of our riches, with all of our technology, with all of our goodwill, with all of our good intentions, where we couldn't stop 4 million people from dying. Like, there was a pandemic that started I don't know where you think it started, but, you know, according to some sources, it started in a small Chinese province called Wuhan. Small rural, I'm not going to try and say rural again. Yeah, there it is. Small rural community called Wuhan, and it made it all the way to us. And I tell you what, like, I don't want to get too deep into that conversation, but I know that some of you were greatly affected by it. Like, my dad, in August, I thought he was going to die. Like, you know, I'm a pastor of a church, and we decided to open up May 31st, and we believed that it was for the good and for the, you know, I loved how Eddie, you know, framed it. It's for the mental health and the spiritual health of our people. But I got to tell you, it wasn't easy. Because we have loved ones. We have loved ones that were affected by this thing. And no matter what we did, it just seemed like it kept spreading. And, you know, if all we had to hope in is what we see, the here and the now, we have no hope at all. We have no hope whatsoever. But this is what, and haven't you seen people during this time who don't have eternity in their hearts? They don't have heaven in their in their mind. They don't have heaven in their future. They essentially live a godless existence, saying, "Hey, we ourselves are going to make this world a better place." Have you seen how they've reacted during this time? Fanatical. They don't know where to go. They're terrified. They're angry at everybody. Like, if you don't want to wear a mask, they call you immoral. If you don't want to get a vaccination, they think you're the devil, right? Like, it's just all, it's just upside down right now. And all of it is, so much of it is driven by people who don't have a hope that's greater than what they see. But for the Christian, we have a hope that is an anchor to our soul, right? We have a hope that this broken down world isn't the final chapter. We have a hope that heaven is our home. And yes, Jesus will come back and he will restore this world. He will make what's broken new again, and he will bring justice and mercy with him. He is going to make right what has been wrong, and what sin and the fall has stolen away, Jesus will restore beautifully. And I praise him for that. I'm so thankful for that. So it begins with you recognizing that what you see is not enough to hope in. But then the second thing is holding on to his precious promises. You must let your hope be informed by God's word and not by your feelings. Let your hope be informed by what you hear in God's word and not by what you see, because everything that is seen is breaking down. God bless you. And for those of us who hear God's word, what are we called to do? Well, we're called to wait. We're called to wait. We're called to have patience as we wait for this hope to be fulfilled. Now, praise the Lord that the groaning that we're experiencing in creation and the groaning that we experience, all of these things are essentially signs that there's a new day coming, there's a new healing coming. And I just want you to remember, and I don't want to cover it too much because Jason covered it so much better than I feel like I ever could cover it, but essentially pain is an indicator that points us back to Jesus, right? Pain is a reminder that this place is not our permanent home and that this broken body can't be all that there is. Like, pain reminds us of that. It is that thing that pushes us to a dissatisfaction of what we see and pushes us toward a faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. But it doesn't take away the fact that it's still difficult. It doesn't take away the fact that we still struggle. So what is our current hope in the midst of our pain? Because maybe some of you today, you're going through some real, real stuff right now. Well, here's the last thing that we read. Not only does creation groan, and not only does God's people groan, but God's Spirit groans for us. God's Spirit groans for us. Look what he says here in verse 26. Likewise, or in the same way that hope saves us, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why? Well, it says here, for we do not pray what we, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been in a situation where the pain that you've experienced is so hard that you don't even know what to pray? You've been in that place before? Where the situation that you've gone through is just so difficult and so knock you off your feet, painful, that you just feel like you can't even articulate the words that you need to articulate in order to offer up a petition to the Lord. Have you ever been there? Hands? Can I see hands? Okay. I've been there. You got your story, I'm going to tell you mine. Your story might be way cooler than mine, but here's my story, and I got the mic, so I'm going to tell my story. I was about 4 years into becoming a pastor. About 4 years into doing it, and I became pastor in just a very unconventional way. We had the former pastor, he fell, and I stepped in very quickly. Didn't feel like I was prepared for it. Found out once I got the position, I definitely wasn't prepared for it. But I was in. I believe God called me heart first, and he called me heart first, and then he gave me the ability and the strength and all of the tools that I would need in order to accomplish his purpose. And I praise the Lord for that. But it has not come without a price. And I got to tell you guys, those first 4 years, I've been the pastor here for 9 years now. Those first 4 years were wild years. I learned a lot about myself during that time. It was a very, very dark season, and I was having some pretty heavy identity issues. See, here's the deal, and I had a chance to lead worship, lead music tomorrow. It is a passion of mine. It is something that I absolutely love to do. But I will say this, and I hopefully you don't think this is braggadocious or anything like that, but it comes relatively easy for me. Music, I grew up in a musical family. I learned music at a young age, and so music is something that I can do with relatively no preparation. I can get up here, and we can go for it, and praise the Lord. I mean, the Lord's used it in such a wonderful way. And that was my little space, my little plot on this earth before I became a pastor. Essentially, what I got to do is I got to do something that came easy to me, that was a big blessing to people, where I ended up getting a lot of attaboys for it. And I didn't realize this at that time, but I was addicted to attaboys. I was like an attaboy addict, you know, just addicted to attaboys. Just go, come on, man, just give me one more. Just say you're pretty. Tell me you're pretty. Right? Tell me I'm pretty. Just kidding. You know, just addicted to the praises of men. You guys understand what I mean. So I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Rob. Sorry, this is the last time. I'm never going to teach here again. I was just addicted to the praises of men, and I was fueled by the praises of men. But it's so funny what the Lord did, because what he did is he took away what was easy for me, and he put me in a position that was incredibly difficult for me. I had not taught a lot, and by a lot, I think I had taught twice. Yeah, just twice, and then I went to teaching twice a week, right? And I was filling in for a man who was incredibly gifted. And many of you know the former pastor, incredibly gifted man. And so I was stepping into a pulpit that had been, I don't know what to call it. But I was stepping in, and I felt like a young kid that was stepping into my father's size 14 shoes, and I was just tiny, and I just didn't know what to do. And it's so amazing what happens when you have somebody who's addicted to the praises of men who's not getting it anymore. Like, I went from getting attaboys for doing nothing to people being indifferent to my teachings, even though it took me 2.5 days to study. Like, I'd be waking up at, you know, I'd be going to bed at 4 o'clock in the morning on Saturday or on Sunday morning, get a couple of hours sleep, get up, pray, ask God to kind of take this thing that I'm about to offer up to the people and just help me with it. Bless them, Lord, bless them. And I'd get done with it, and I'd have people come up to me and say things like, man, that was really nice. Good job, buddy. Yeah. Hey, when are you going to start leading worship? When's the pastor coming, though? I swear, I actually had those. I had those emails. I had those people, and they were sweet people. No, I'm just kidding. They were sweet people. I love them. I love those people. No, they're sweet people. They're just doing their best. They don't know. But man, I tell you what, like those statements, they were devastating to me, because all I was trying to do at that point, I was this young praise addict that was trying to do my best. And I thought life was just going to keep on continuing. All right, I'll do my best, and people will be encouraging. But no one was encouraging. And it wasn't for like, well, that lasted for 2 weeks, and then everybody got nice. No, it was 4 years, maybe longer. They still don't, but it's all right now. It was a long time. And I just remember I got to a point, all that to say this. I need to speed up. But all that to say, I went through a really, really dark time of depression because of it. Dark. And it was funny, I tried to hide it from my wife. I don't think I hid it very well, but I hid it from my wife for a little bit. And then I don't remember what day it was, but I felt like it was like a Saturday night. And I just said, sweetie, I just feel like garbage. I'm just depressed. I'm like not happy at all ever. I want to quit everything. I don't even know what I'm doing. And my wife is like, she is my champion. And she is my best friend. But she's different from me. And she's not the kind of person to be like, oh, mijo, come here, let me. She didn't do that. She's like, well, you know, she starts giving me a couple of reasons why I'm that. And I'm like, that's not helpful. I'm like, that's not helpful. And so I remember we were moving up towards Easter. And, you know, Easter is supposed to be like a really cool time for pastors, you know. Man, I was miserable for that Easter. And I remember I left. We had planned a vacation right after Easter. So we had finished that Easter service. And I jumped in the car with my wife. And I just, honestly, I felt so bad. I feel so bad for my wife now. I just became like a toxic pit. I was just spewing out all the things I didn't like about the service, spewing out all the things I didn't like about the people who were serving, spewing out all the things that I was frustrated. And she looked at me. She's like, "Are you frustrated, sweetie?" I'm like, couldn't you tell? Like 12 phrases ago, you couldn't tell I was frustrated. So we went to a place, you know, and I would love to say, like, we went to Hawaii. No, we went to Visalia. That's great. Went to Visalia. Hey, let's go and vacay in Nothing Town. And so we went. I'm just kidding. Visalia is great. If you live there, congratulations. But we went to Visalia, and I had a dear friend, just a total encouragement of a friend. This story's getting too long, but a total encouragement of a friend. And I'm like, this guy's going to give me a good word of encouragement. I know it. So I went to him, and he's still a dear friend today, and I just poured out my heart. I'm like, bro, it's not working out. So discouraged. I'm trying my hardest. And he essentially said, well, you're not called to do what you're supposed to do what you've been doing. He said, you're a good people person, but I would never consider you a leader. And that was probably the deepest knife of all the knives. That was when I thought to myself, oh, my goodness, what am I doing here? And so that next morning, long story short, or long story longer, I guess. The next morning, I got up, and I'm like, man, I got to go somewhere. I'm driving around Visalia looking for a coffee shop. I mean, do you know how hard that is? That's like driving around the North Pole looking for a fire, right? Like, just, oh, there was a coffee shop, looking for a coffee shop, finally found it. But as I'm driving, like, I just was in such a dark and horrible place. Have you ever been in this dark place before? I was in this dark place, and I'm in the car, and I'm trying to pray to the Lord, and nothing's coming out. It was funny. I couldn't even get to the coffee shop. I just started driving around. And I'm trying to pray to the Lord, and nothing's coming out. And I finally got to the point where I just said, God, I don't know what to say. And I remember for the rest of the trip, I'm just driving around saying, God, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. God, I don't know what to say. Take a left turn in the middle of Visalia. God, I just don't know what to say. And at that moment, this verse came to me. And essentially, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I felt it in my heart. I felt like the Lord said, you don't know what to say, but I know what to say. And I'm praying for you. And there's something so comforting in our pain to know that when we don't know what to say, our helper, God the Holy Spirit, he knows what to say. He prays for us. He prays for us, and he groans for us, right? Isn't that what it says here? But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now some have described this as tongues, but you know, I think in context, as I read it, like as you hear about creation groaning, as you hear about God's people groaning, that deep yearning, like that's where I put this groaning of the Holy Spirit. Like as he's praying for you in your pain, he's not indifferent. It's not a quick, like, Lord, bless the dog, bless the cat, in Jesus' name, amen. It's a prayer with some weight. It's a groaning prayer. Like the only way I can think about it is the way I pray for my kids. Like, you know, I'm honored to pray for your kids. I love it. Like, and I do pray for your kids. Like, well, not you, the garden or the visitor, but I probably should. So I will now, I guess. I said it. But yeah, thanks. Yeah. But I'll pray. Like, I pray for our kids at Pomona Valley. Pray for them. I mention them by name. I love them. But I pray for my kids in a different way. You parents understand that, right? There's like a different, I don't know where it is, but there's a different place in you that your prayers come from when you pray for your kids. There's a groan. There's a deep longing that's connected to that prayer. Like when I pray for my son Will, who's 8 years old, that he would do well and he would flourish. Like, man, I mean, there are tears. It's uncomfortable at times because there is this groaning that I have in my heart when I pray for my son. And I read this and I think, man, thank you, Jesus, that you, God the Holy Spirit, you pray for me that same way. You groan for me. You're not indifferent to me, only looking at me when I mess up. You pray for me. You're invested in me. You love me. You groan for me. And I thank you for that, Jesus. And I want you to be encouraged by that. Like, as you go through the groaning of this creation, as you go through the groaning of being a child of God who is in the now but the not yet, who has experienced a renewed soul but you have a broken down body, I just want you to know that you're not alone. I want you to know that God the Holy Spirit, our great comforter, our great helper, he's praying for you. He's for you, he's not against you, and he's praying that you would remember the promises that you have in Jesus Christ. He's praying that you would not let this pain be the thing that ends you. He's praying that you would do the math, right? He's praying that you would see the suffering that you're going through. And I don't know what your suffering is, but I know what my suffering is. He's praying that you would see the suffering that you're going through, that you've gone through in your past, that you're going through in your present, and maybe the fear of going through that suffering again in the future. And you would say, no, promises of God, the glory of eternity, the renewed body, the renewed heaven, the renewed earth, Jesus is coming. He's going to make all things right. And when he does, I will experience the fullness of joy that is found in his presence. Because he knows me and he knows God. Like, that's essentially at the end, that's what it says, right? Like, he goes on to say at the end, verse 27, he searches hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know what this tells us? In closing, this tells us that the Holy Spirit knows me. He knows me. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to essentially acknowledge the fact that he knows us together, right? We're the people of God. He knows us and the struggles that we've gone through. But that's not what the Bible says. Yes, he does know us as God's people. We are his gathered people. Praise you, Jesus, for that. But he knows me. He knows Joseph Nathan Tata, born in Hamilton, New Zealand, 42 years old, wishes he was back to his old 21-year-old weight, wishes he didn't have gray in here, but he does, wishes that he was a better father than he is, wishes that he loved his daughter more. Or no, I do love my daughter. That he communicated his love for his daughter more. Wishes that he was a better husband to his wife, Abby. Hopes that he does not mess up fathering and leading his son, Michael. He knows me. He knows the deep longings of my heart, and he's not indifferent to them. He's praying for me. He's my comforter. He stands with me. And he reminds me that heaven is coming. And this pain that I'm going through and that you're going through, guys, it's not going to define us. There's a better day coming. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to you in your precious and mighty name. And we thank you for the fact that your Holy Spirit is with us. We thank you for the fact that even when we don't know what to say and we don't know how to pray as we ought, you pray for us. Father, I pray for anyone here that at this very moment is overwhelmed and overcome by the present suffering that they're experiencing. Jesus, I pray that you would strengthen them by the power of your Spirit tonight. If you're here, before we sing, we're going to sing one more song, but just while every eye is closed, I would just love to pray for you tonight before we end. We have a little bit of time. If you are here tonight and you are going through a present suffering, or you have been deeply hurt by a suffering that you've just experienced, and you're having a hard time putting that down and remembering and holding on to the promises of God, I just want to pray for you right now. So would you just stand where you are? Don't be afraid. Jesus, you know us. And we thank you, Lord, that even when we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, even when our understanding ends, you are just getting started. You know what to say, and you know what to do. And yes, the groanings are real, but so is the glory. So is the helper. And so, God, I just pray for my friends right here, Lord. I just pray that you would strengthen them. God, I pray that you would pour out your grace and your mercy upon them, Lord. Grace in their failures and a grace that sustains them and carries them, Lord. Father, I pray that your Spirit would strengthen them right now, Jesus. You would strengthen them and empower them and build them up in you. Father, I pray, Lord, for those who have held on to this present suffering, whatever it is, they're holding on to it, Lord, to the point where it's becoming an idol. Father, I pray that you would just give them the strength right now to lay that pain down and to pick up your promises. To pick up your promises, to pick up the hope, Jesus, that is found in them and begin to walk in those. Would you heal their wounds, Lord? Would you strengthen them right now, Holy Spirit? Strengthen them. Pour out your Spirit upon them. We need you, Jesus. We need you. They need you. Pour out your Spirit upon them, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you, God, for being such a good and faithful deliverer. Thank you for doing what no one else could do for us. We praise you tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We love you guys. We're so thankful that we're here together. We're here all week to pray for you if you need prayer for anything, okay? With that said, let's close with a time of worship or a song.